in their 25 years of marriage, hardly a night went by when the wife didn't waken her husband to because she thought she heard an intruder in the house. And so the husband would dutifully search the house, report to his wife that he had found no one, and he would go back to sleep. This went on for years. One night the wife awakened him and then whispered, "There's somebody downstairs. Go and look." As was his custom, the husband dutifully went downstairs and he met a burglar standing at the foot of the stairs, and the husband says, "Thank God." And he shook the burglar's hand and said, "At last you're here. Before you do anything else, I want you to come upstairs and meet my wife. She's been waiting for you for 25 years." Like a thief in the night. Read with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. It talks about that thief in the night. "But as to the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail comes upon a woman with child, and there will be no escape. But you are not in darkness, brethren, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." The Apostle Paul wrote this to the church at Thessalonica. If you read with me the Ephesians passage, which happens to be one of the scriptures that we use in the awakening, it's part of the theme of the awakening, to be awake to the world around you, to the presence of Christ in your life. And let's read it together. "Therefore it is said, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, the word evil there is not the word of being somebody really bad. The word evil here means meaninglessness or emptiness in terms of days. And they're saying, put some meaning into the days of your life so that it would not be empty. Apostle Paul, he's also said in the other scripture, when the people are saying peace and security, ruin will fall on them with the suddenness of pains overtaking a woman in labor. There will be no escape. And then he says, you're not in the dark that the day should catch you off guard like that thief. No, you are children of light. Well, yeah. Yeah, maybe. Maybe we are and maybe we aren't in terms of being caught off guard by the things that are God. In Luke, the Gospel of Luke, there's a parable that Jesus tells about a wealthy man who is just kind of congratulating himself on the peace and security his riches has given him. Read with me Luke 12, verses 15 to 21. "And he said to them, take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" You know, can you imagine the funeral visitation for this guy after he died? You know, a couple of guys do business with him you know, it's kind of too bad the guy's died, you know. He really would have loved what they wrote about him in the paper. Another cup, he looks so peaceful. Well, rigor mortis will do that for you. Death is nature's way of telling you to slow down. I've buried all kinds of people. I buried rich people and poor people. You know, when rich people die, it inevitably says, somebody says, I wonder how much he left. Well, he left it all. Everybody leaves it all, by the way. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. God said to this guy in this parable, you fool, this very night your life shall be required of you. Well, who's all this stuff going to when you do that? And Jesus concludes that parable by saying, this is the way it works with a man who grows rich towards himself and not rich towards God. Paul talks about the children of light, and he speaks of are those who are growing rich, not towards themselves, but they're growing rich towards God. God offers us the peace and the genuine peace and security of knowing our life has meaning and purpose because the days are evil. They're without meaning. They're a lot of times very empty. But he also has one condition that God has. Read with me Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the one condition. You know, where do you put God in terms of, if you have an image of him on your mantle, is he off to the side? Or is he right there in the center? You shall have no other gods before me. That's the only condition. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 28, this lawyer comes up and talks to Jesus and asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Read with me chapter 10, verses 25 to 28. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered right. Do this, and you will live. And notice, though, it says, with all your heart, all. Not part of your heart, not part of your mind, all. God has only one condition. He will give us the abundant life. He will make us whole. He will heal us of our worries and our anxieties. He will affirm our worthwhileness. God will send us good news about our life's meaning and purpose, but always there is the condition. You shall have no other gods before me. Love me with all your heart, all, not part, all your mind, not all, not part, all. If we put other gods first, what we do is we pull ourselves away from the very source of our life's fulfillment. First things first, priorities. You know, in Jesus, the story of Jesus in the Gospels, at the beginning of his ministry, he went out into the wilderness for 40 days to be alone with the one true Almighty God to get his act together, basically. But other things kept intruding on him. Other gods, Satan. He positioned himself in God's presence. He was praying and fasting for those times. He was sorting out his options, you might say. He was arranging his priorities. Other gods, Satan, tried to turn him away from God in the forms of, well, if you read the temptations, it's in the form of material possessions. It's in the form of security against one or money or riches or prestige or power. They will all belong to him, and he would belong to them if only he would put them first in his life and not God. That's what Satan said. Now, if you think about these things, they really aren't small potatoes. Surely if he put all of his great gifts in the service of those other things like authority and possession and prestige and all that, he could become the richest, most powerful person in the world. But Satan had the same thing. But you got to put me first. Jesus had the option of growing rich for himself, or whether he had the option of growing rich towards God. And at the end of that intense time of prayer and fasting on those 40 days, he made his choice. Read with me Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" The day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord comes into our life on his terms, not our terms. We are deluding ourselves when we imagine that we can engineer our own life enrichment programs and decide in advance what we need, and then praying to God, say, "Give me this or give me that," and we cannot begin to discover who we are or what we ought to do with our life and what we ought to have in our life until we're able to say with all sincerity, "Thy will be done." Thy will be done. This is really the only way out of the darkness that of our own preconceived notions of how to fulfill our life purpose. It's when we say from our hearts, "Thy will be done, not mine." That's the prayer of the children of light. "Thy will be done, not mine." God is gracious and loving, but he did say, "You shall have no other gods before me." And if you want genuine peace and security in your life, if you want to begin to grow in the whole person God really wants you to be and be rich towards God, then you have to relinquish whatever it is in your life that is saying, "My will be done, not God's. Give me my way, Lord, not yours." You know, in his wilderness experience at the beginning of his public life, Jesus, that's kind of like the first side of the bookends. He put first things first in terms of priorities. And so it went throughout his ministry for 3.5 years. The bottom line of all his teaching and his preaching and all his healing, forgiving, and his praying was, "Thy will be done." And then came the other bookend in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was crucified, as his life was drawing to a close. He prayed, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. I don't want this, yet not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done." Read with me this short incident. Sometimes it's kind of like reading the things on tombstones. You don't really catch the enormity of it unless you're living it. But read with me verses 41 to 44 in Luke 22. "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down upon the ground." When he prayed, "Not thy will, my will be done, but yours be done," it was tough. That's putting it mildly. The Father's will was accomplished. True to the Father's will, Jesus revealed to you and to me the ultimate expression of God's love for us. True to the Father's will, he gave to you and to me the ultimate lesson in where our fulfillment lies. And true to the Father's will, he showed us the ultimate meaning of his command, love one another as I have loved you. He did it. Not my will be done, but yours. There was this ministers' conference, and there was a hospital chaplain there who told the story of one of the patients that he had been visiting almost daily for several weeks. And the patient was college educated, had a wife and children and a reasonable, successful business. And one day he contracted some stomach pains, and they went to the doctor, and the doctor sent him to the hospital for tests. The test revealed a tumor on his spine. Well, they removed the tumor surgically, and they left the man partially paralyzed for a time, and there was a long period of convalescence indicated. And as the weeks went by, this patient, this guy, did not progress as well as the doctors had hoped, but his attitude towards life, he was constantly fuming and fretting about the financial mess the illness had put him in. He was worried about his business, and he was worried about his future, and he was forever asking, why did this have to happen to me? One day, as his wife and children stood around his bedside trying their best to comfort him, his mother came in. She walked straight to the bed and without any preliminary said, you have put God out of the center of your life, and that's the cause of all your trouble. And she turned around and left. You have put God out of the center of your life, and that is the cause of all your trouble. Later, the man was talking to the chaplain at the hospital, and he says, you know, there isn't anything that anybody could have done that would have meant more to me than what my mother did. If she had brought me $1 million, it wouldn't have done what those words did for me. At that moment, I saw that I had been doing what I'd been doing with my life, and I was able to open up and put God back into the center of my life. Now, the story has no quick fix to it. The man did not immediately recover. The convalescence proceeded slowly. There was a relapse. It was almost fatal to the guy. It was a struggle all the way. But he said, from that moment on, everything was different because God's power was moving back into my life because of what she said. You have put God out of the center of your life, and that is the cause of all your trouble. I think that mother speaks to us as well. I think she speaks to the whole world at times. You have put God out of the center of your life, and that's the cause of all your trouble. Today is a good day for each of us to take heart what that woman said. It's also a good time to remember as we take communion together. And remember the Last Supper when Jesus was sitting around with his 12 disciples and he said, you know, one of you guys is going to betray me. And they turned around and they looked at each other and said, is it I? Am I the one? One of you guys is going to betray me. What is it about me that would lead me to betray you, Lord? Is it because money rules my life? Is it because of my own stubborn self-will and that rules my life? Is it because I have a destructive relationship in terms of my life and it rules me? Is it because of the desire to manipulate other people and that rules my life? Is that my trouble, Lord? Have I put you out of the center of my life? As we come and we partake of this sacrament today, it might be a good thing to ponder. Ponder the words of that woman who came in and told her son, you put God out of the center of your life, and that's the cause of all your trouble. And also the words of Jesus when he says, one of you will betray me. And the question comes, is it I?